Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. This is indeed the word of God this morning for the people of God. Sometimes people will ask me, just as a pastor, you know, how can we read and study the Bible better? It's a question that people ask me sometimes. Do you have any tips, in other words, to help us when we sit down to read a particular passage? How can we know that we are paying attention to the things we need to pay attention to, and we are handling the Word of God well? And that's a great question. Those are the kinds of questions that every pastor, I think, loves to hear, because it means that the sheep that we are shepherding have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. And this morning, as I think about that question and I try to answer it for you this morning, one thing I would simply say is, when you come to a passage of the Bible and you want to study it, you want to have a richer understanding of it, you want to know what this passage really means, one of the first things that you can do and you should do is pay attention to repeated words, and especially repeated phrases. Pay attention and note repeated phrases, because when phrases are repeated by the authors of Scripture, it means that they want our attention drawn to those statements for a reason. And so just think about that and look again with me at these verses from Joshua chapter 21. Just look at these verses again. Keep in mind what I just said to you. And as you look over these three verses, sort of note in your mind what phrases are repeated here. Now, there are probably at least three phrases that are repeated two, sometimes three times in this passage. But I would say that there are two phrases in particular that draw our attention as we read over these three verses once again. And the first phrase that grabs my attention, at least, is the phrase, "the Lord gave." The Lord gave. That phrase, or some variation of it, is repeated three times in these three verses, clearly emphasizing something very important for us to reflect upon this morning. The Lord gave. The second phrase that draws my attention as I look at these three verses is a phrase closely related to "the Lord gave," and that is the statement, "he swore to their fathers." That phrase, or a variation of that phrase, is repeated twice here, and it's repeated in connection with the phrase, "the Lord gave." And so, while, again, there may be other words or phrases that are repeated a few times throughout these verses, it is these two phrases that we're going to focus on this morning as we look at these closing verses of chapter 21 of the book of Joshua, because I believe that these two phrases are the key in understanding what it is that the author of Joshua, and ultimately the Holy Spirit himself, key to understanding what the Holy Spirit himself wants to proclaim to us today. So we have here now in our passage what I think could be called the climax to the book of Joshua. It's not a climax in action. It's not a climax in drama or anything like that, but it is sort of a thematic climax. A climax where the great theme of this book comes to the forefront. Here in these three verses, we have ultimately a summary statement of everything that happened throughout the entire book of Joshua. And in fact, in many ways, this is the end of the book of Joshua. Had the book ended right here in these three verses, none of us would think that this is an odd ending to Joshua. This is quite a fitting end to Joshua. In fact, we think it's probably a great ending to the book of Joshua. And in a way, it's sort of a they all lived happily ever after type ending to this book. Now, of course, we know Joshua does not end here. It goes on, chapters 22 through 24, so it goes on for a few more chapters. But I would say if this book were written today with the sort of modern literary structure that novels are written in, I think chapters 22 through 24, the chapters we're going to look at throughout the rest of the month of February, those chapters would almost be called an epilogue to the book of Joshua. Sometimes great novels have those, right? The story comes to an end, but then the author will write a few more pages to reveal to us the fates of the main characters, what happens to them after the main story is over. And many times we want to read the epilogue because we are eager to hear what happens to the main characters in any given story. Sometimes the epilogue is our favorite part of the story because it can so often leave us feeling satisfied and we know a little something extra about the characters in any given stories. In many ways, that's what chapters 22 through 24 are in the book of Joshua. That's the purpose they sort of serve. So again, we'll begin to look at those chapters next week and finish our study of Joshua by the end of February. But for today, as we consider this final thematic climax, this great summary statement as to all that has happened in Joshua, we will start by noting the first of our two repeated phrases, the Lord gave. The Lord gave. And we see exactly what it is that the Lord gave to Israel. Verse 43, the Lord gave all the land. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest on every side. And again in verse 44, the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Now, beloved, as we read all of this, as we see what it is that the Lord gave to the people of Israel, we cannot help but be reminded of the fact that everything that has happened in this book, all the successes of Joshua, of Israel, their conquest of the land, their defeating of many great foes, it all happened because the Lord gave. It all happened because of the sovereign God. The reason why Joshua and Israel took possession of this land, the reason why they gained rest, the reason why they conquered their enemies is because the Lord gave them these things. That truth, I think, is easy for us to forget sometimes when we read through the book of Joshua. As we sort of trudged our way through this book over the last 20-some weeks, I think it's been the case at times that it's very easy to see Joshua and the Israelites as the ones who are achieving everything that's happening in this book. Sure, we have those reminders that it was the Lord who was the one who was ultimately fighting for Israel, or the reminders that it was the Lord who gave Israel their victory. Time and time again throughout the book of Joshua, statements are made like the Lord fought for Israel on that day. The Lord gave them into the hands of Joshua. But if we are honest, those statements almost at times could seem like nothing more than taglines for us, right? Joshua and the Israelites, they get far more ink. They get far more attention than the Lord himself in many of the pages of this book. And yet, when we come to our passage today, and the author of Joshua summarizes the entire book up until this point, he summarizes this book squarely in terms of the Lord gave. And we realize that all those little statements scattered throughout those stories of war and conquest, those were not merely taglines, but instead they were the main point of everything. The Lord, not Joshua, not Eleazar, not Caleb, not the armies of Israel, but the Lord God himself was the one who was giving all of these things to his covenant people. It was his work. It was his doing. Yes, Joshua acted in great faith. We are to see his faith We are to see his faith and his obedience, and we're even to commend Joshua for it and strive to imitate it. But ultimately, it was the one in whom Joshua had faith. It was the one who Joshua was obeying, who was giving him and Israel all of their great successes. It was the Lord who gave, and he gave just as he said he would give it. Go back, if you would, sometime, you don't have to do it right now, but if you would, maybe later today, go back and read Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 specifically. Look at what the Lord declares to Joshua right at the beginning of this book. He says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." That's how the book begins. The Lord promised to give Joshua and Israel this land. Now we see here at the end of the book that it was indeed the Lord who gave Joshua and Israel all of these good things. And this phrase, "the Lord gave," it does work in tandem with the second phrase that we're going to consider this morning. "He swore to their fathers." It is, as we see, not just that the Lord gave the land, beloved. It was that he gave all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. The giving of the land, in other words, was something the Lord promised to Israel long before the days of Joshua. In fact, this promise went back over 400 years to the days of their father Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, when the Lord promised to give them and their offspring an inheritance of land. Genesis chapter 12 says, "And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring, I will give this land.'" Consider Genesis 15. The Lord said to Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." Later on in that chapter, after the Lord cut a covenant with Abram, the Lord said, "To your offspring, I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." And again, Genesis chapter 17, the Lord declares, "I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." The Lord gave this land, beloved, yes, and he gave it just as he swore to give to their fathers. They took possession of it, and they settled there. We see, too, that the Lord gave rest to Israel in the land. But again, verse 44 says, "The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers." This idea of rest is the idea, beloved, of peace, of security. It signified the end of fighting. Now, in the earthly promised land, of course, in the land of Canaan, the fighting would never truly be over. And you will see Israel having to fight for generations to come. There would always be skirmishes, there would always be battles needing to be fought. The earthly promised land, this is so important, the earthly promised land, beloved, it was symbolically a recapturing of the Garden of Eden. It was a picture of the eternal promised land that God's people would inherit in the new creation. So the earthly promised land looked back to Eden and looked forward to the new creation. But it was not in and of itself the Garden of Eden or the new creation. It still existed in this fallen and cursed world, and the effects of the fall and God's curse were still felt in the land of promise. But Israel would indeed have rest, have peace, in a sense, an ongoing Sabbath, if you will, from major war, major conflict, now that the land was conquered, as they lived in this land where they were set free now to worship God in the way He commanded them, as they were free to govern themselves in the manner in which God had commanded them. And this rest that the Lord gave them, it too was a rest, this passage tells us, that God promised even to the fathers of Israel. Consider what Moses said to the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. Moses said this, "For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God has given you." There's the promise of rest, right? Moses says you haven't yet obtained this promise of rest, but it is promised to you. You haven't yet gotten your inheritance of rest, but when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when He gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, and so on. The Lord promised Israel rest. Now the Lord gives Israel rest just as He swore to their fathers. And when we take these two statements then, beloved, when we take these two statements that the Lord gave, and He gave as He swore to their fathers, and we consider them, and especially and we consider them in connection with the final verse of our passage today, verse 45, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." When we take that all together, we understand then the main point that the author of Joshua is making here. The true meaning, if you will, this text. And really, we understand the entire book of Joshua. The main point, beloved, of all of this, the main point even of the book of Joshua itself, is that God keeps His promises. God is eternally faithful. That is the point. The faithfulness of our covenant-making, covenant-keeping God is here manifested in the life of Israel during the days of Joshua. This is why, I'm sure you can figure this out, this is why I chose to name our sermon series on Joshua, Promises Kept. That's what this book is ultimately about. God keeping His covenant promises. Why did Joshua and Israel have the success they had? Again, not because of their obedience, not because of their faithfulness, though that was certainly important, and it was even vital and necessary. They had success ultimately, beloved, because the Lord gave. And why did the Lord give? Because the Lord promised to give. He swore to their fathers that He would give. The Lord gave. Why did the Lord give? Because He swore to their fathers to give. And then why did the Lord promise? Why did the Lord swear to their fathers? I think that's a question that naturally flows out of this. Okay, this book is about promises kept. This book is about the covenant faithfulness of God. And we see here God giving just as He swore to their fathers. But the question is, why did the Lord swear to their fathers? To ask that question, beloved, we have to understand this. To ask that question of why did the Lord swear to their fathers? To ask that is to venture, I think, into the hidden secret will of God. We are only ever given hints, beloved, to the answer of that question. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is one of those places where we get a hint and to why the Lord swore to the fathers of Israel to give them all these good things that we see Him giving them in the book of Joshua. Deuteronomy 7 says this, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. The Lord gave, and he gave because the Lord swore an oath. He made a covenant. He promised Israel's fathers. And he swore to Israel's fathers. He made that covenant. He made those oaths because for some reason, only known to God himself, but most certainly not because of anything good, anything meritorious, anything special about the people of Israel, the Lord swore to Israel's fathers because he chose them to be the objects of his unmerited love, objects of his divine grace. That is the only reason we are ever given in the scriptures as to why God chose Israel, as to why God swore to their fathers, as to why he gave these people this great inheritance. The only reason we're given is because God chose to love them. We're not told why he chose to love them. We're just told he did. And beloved, understand, the same is true for us as well. The Church of Jesus Christ, for us, for you, the Israel of God, the offspring of Abraham by faith, the Lord has made many promises to us, his covenant people. He chose to love us. He chose to enter into a covenant with us, not because of anything good. No, in fact, Paul says in Romans 5 that God did this while we were still his enemies. In Ephesians, Paul says, while we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive in Christ. Not for anything good in us, not for any merit in us, God chose us, beloved. In eternity past, he chose us, he made us the objects of his grace, he made us the objects of his love, and he gave us his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so as to reconcile us to himself. He gave us Christ, he made us alive in Christ, so that through Christ, we do indeed receive the inheritance of the eternal promised land that the Lord God himself had indeed sworn to our fathers. That's the truth that the book of Joshua ultimately points us to and reminds us of. The Lord has indeed, and he will indeed give us a glorious inheritance. He will give us all these good things, and he will do it. Why? Because he swore to our fathers to do it. And he has sworn to our fathers to do this. He has sworn to us, beloved, to do this. Why? Because he chose to love us. For some reason that we may never know, he chose to love us. And just as the Lord kept his promises to ancient Israel, he will indeed keep all his promises to us, the Israel of God. Now listen, that's a great truth. And we could end right there, beloved. That would be a wonderful way to end our study in the book of Joshua. As I said, there's more to come. We have this epilogue to get through. But also this morning, there's something else I think we should consider from this text. And that is this. As we close today, we cannot help but consider one more truth. In this text, and really throughout the entire book of Joshua, in the story of ancient Israel, in fact, there is a grave warning for us. The sad reality is, as we see Israel inherit all of God's good promises here in our text this morning, the sad reality is we realize this inheritance came a full generation later than when it could have come. It came after 40 years of desert wanderings. And it came after the death of some 2 million unbelieving Israelites. Israelites who did not look to the Lord in faith. Israelites who did not ultimately believe the word of the Lord. We cannot forget that truth, beloved. The story of Joshua and Israel inheriting the land, it does not begin in Joshua chapter 1. It really began in Numbers 13. A generation earlier, where Joshua and Caleb and 10 other men were selected by Moses to go into the land of Canaan and spy out the promised land and bring a report back. We talked about that event several times throughout the study in this book, but by now most of you know what happened. Joshua and Caleb return and they say, listen, the Lord has given us a good land and he promised to give us this land. And so if he promised it, despite whatever enemies are in that land, we can take it. Let's go. The Lord promised it. We can trust his word and he will give us what he promised. But the 10 other spies said no. It's a good land, but it's a land filled with enemies. There are giants in the land. There is no way that we could ever take this land. And the nation of Israel unfortunately chose to listen to those 10 spies instead of trusting in the Lord, instead of believing the word of God. And so every single one of those unbelieving Israelites, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, every single one of them died in the wilderness, never receiving the inheritance of that land. It was their children, 40 years later, who Joshua would lead, who we have been reading about through this sermon series. But the parents, because of their unfaithfulness, did not receive the promises of God. And beloved, I hope you see the dire warning that is set before us then in this text. If we want to receive the promises that God has sworn to our fathers in the faith, the promises that God swore to men like Abraham, to Moses, to Joshua, then we must share in their faith. We must trust the Lord, which means, beloved, we must believe the word of the Lord. The Israelites who died in the wilderness, they refused, ultimately, to believe the promises of God. Thus, they rejected the word of God, and therefore, they actually rejected God himself. Because of that, they died. That entire generation died without inheriting the promises because they did not believe the word of God. And the same, beloved, will happen to you or to me should we ultimately prove not to believe the word of God. That's the warning that our passage puts on the front burner for us this morning. We have to understand this. Too many professing Christians seem to not understand this truth, that if we reject God's word, which is given to us today in the pages of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, every book, every chapter, every paragraph, every sentence, every word, if we reject God's word, then we will not receive the promises that God has made to his covenant people, the church. We cannot, I hope you see this, we cannot come to Christ by faith and yet reject God's word. To come to Christ by faith, beloved, is to trust in Christ and in Christ alone. And if we trust in Christ, that means that we believe what Christ says. Have you ever trusted someone who you did not believe? Have you ever trusted someone who you knew was a liar? If we believe, if we trust Christ, it means that we believe his word. If we do not believe his word, if we do not believe the Bible, the sacred scriptures, then beloved, understand, we do not ultimately believe Jesus himself. If you trust someone, you trust what they say. You believe what they say. It's really that simple. Will we believe God's word, the word of Christ or not? The warning from the life of Israel, from the life of the Israelites in the wilderness and from Joshua, it's clear. If we will not believe God's word, then we will die in the wilderness. We will not inherit the land. And let me just say, as we think about drawing to an end this sermon series, beginning a new one in the book of Romans, starting in March, Lord willing, this question of will we believe God's word is, I think, going to be put front and center for many of you. Because Romans says a lot of things that a lot of people, even professing Christians, want to discard. A lot of things that people want to say is dated, irrelevant, culturally insensitive, hateful, can't possibly be true. Will we believe it? Will we hold fast to God's word even when God's word offends our postmodern enlightened sensibilities? Will we hold fast to God's word and thus by faith hold fast to Christ himself? That's a decision we all have to make, beloved. Again, you cannot trust Christ, but reject what he says. It's either accept both or reject both. And when I talk about receiving the word of Christ, understand, I don't just mean the words that your Bible might print in red ink. I mean all of it. All scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is indeed the Spirit of Christ. It's all Christ's words, beloved. So do not deceive yourself. Reject the Bible, and you reject Jesus himself. That's the warning for us, beloved. It is a dire warning, and it is a very real challenge for us. It is something for all of us to consider and think through. If we believe Christ, we will believe his word. If we reject Christ, if we reject his word, then we are rejecting Christ, and our fate will be the same as those Israelites who died in the wilderness. But God forbid that I would end this sermon on such a dark point. I definitely do not want to leave you all today with a severe and dire warning in your brains. I also want to end today with a reminder and a great declaration of what is true for those who do trust in Christ, who do believe Christ's promises that are found in his word. And that is this: if we hold fast to Christ and his word by faith, beloved, know for sure then, with 100% certainty, that we will indeed receive the promises, the good gifts of God. Do not forget this, beloved. It is Christ himself who has gone before us. Christ who will indeed bring us into the eternal land of promise. It is Christ who is our Sabbath, who will indeed give us eternal rest and peace on all sides. It is Christ who has died and who has rose again victoriously, who will on the last day vanquish all of our enemies. And for those of us, beloved, who receive and rest in Christ by faith, who have been made the objects of God's love and sovereign grace, we will, in Christ, on that great and final day, we will indeed proclaim, as our final verse this morning proclaims, we will proclaim that all the good promises that the Lord has made to us, the house of Israel, have indeed come to pass.